My dear brothers and sisters, I suppose that if we were to go round the various members of our community today, our brothers and sisters, on a worldwide basis, and we were to ask them whether or not they understood this difficult book of the Bible, we would indeed get a variety of answers. We would find those who said, yes, I understand it, every single little detail of it. We would have others that say, no, I don't understand it at all. I wish I could. There would be others again that would say, well, I think I understand parts of it. And so on, we could amplify all kinds of different answers we would have. Now, I would like you to open your Bible at Revelation chapter 1, if it isn't already there. And just let's have a look, shall we? Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now, brothers and sisters, can we believe that? Can we believe what we read there? I don't mean can we believe it for everybody else. I mean for ourselves personally. I want you to look at this from your own personal and private viewpoint just now and say, well, God has said here that he's given it to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. He's given it to show, not to confuse or mystify us. He's given it to show, he says, and we try hard to believe that that is what he means. And there is a Greek word here, diaknuo. Don't know that I pronounce it right, because I'm not an expert in these matters, but the lexicons tell us that it means to show by making known. So it's pretty clear then that this was given to show by making known the things which are contained in the book. Now, is it being too presumptuous then, brothers and sisters, on the basis of that as I approach this in my studies, as you will in yours, that we can expect, use that word, we can expect God to enlighten us? And I mean expect God to enlighten us. I don't mean brother this or brother that or brother the other, although certainly we can help one another, we realize that. But surely the sense of that verse, I don't know how you read it, brothers and sisters, but as I read that and apply it to myself, I'm coming away with the impression, Paul, you ought to be able to understand this because that's the purpose it was given for. And if I don't understand it, then surely the fault is mine somewhere along the line. And so I continue reading, you see, that it was given to show unto his servants things which must come to pass. And I'm now asking myself, am I really and truly one of his servants? Oh yes, I say I am. I have been baptized. I try to live a certain life and so on. I say I am a servant, but am I? Because if I am, well then this message is directed to me. And so I ought to be able to understand it then. But what if I don't? What if I don't understand it? Where am I then? Has God's purpose in giving this book failed? Well, surely that can't be. His word will go forth, it will accomplish that which he pleases, we're told in Isaiah 55. No, God can't have failed. It can't be any blame that way, can it? That's impossible. It therefore makes me, you see, look at myself, and I have this question, am I his servant then? And it's interesting, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that as soon as we get into the book of Revelation, my, we aren't just a few words into it, and already it is necessary for us to examine ourselves on this matter. It's funny that, the way you come to it, and the first thing you're asking yourself, before you get in any of the technicalities and all the rest of it, you're saying, where am I in this? And this is something which crops up in the book from time to time. Just turn over a few pages to chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, verse 2. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book?" Now we have a question then, don't we? Who is worthy? And again I am asking myself, am I worthy to understand this obviously very spiritual book? And I read on and I find that verse 3, no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. No one was able to. And I think of all those worthies of old that have been before, and none of them were able to open this book and to look upon it. It wasn't revealed to them yet. I think of the prophet Daniel, and how that Daniel was told, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the book is closed up and sealed until the time of the end." And if a man like Daniel was in that situation, where on earth am I? How can I possibly hope to understand? And brothers and sisters, I go even further, because the verse here says, no man in heaven or in earth. Now, if that means that even the angels couldn't understand this, or look at it, or consider it, up to this point at any rate. And you see how impossible it seems that we can ever get anywhere even close to it if we look at these things and we're saying, well, who then is worthy? And of course we realise that only one was found worthy, because he prevailed. And he, as it says here, he prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And so, brothers and sisters, is it not right then that I must be in some way identified with the Lamb? I've got to be, as it were, I've got to come at it with his help, because he's the only one that's been able to prevail and to open the book and to look upon it. We are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is not of ourselves. It is of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in him through faith and our baptism, and hopefully we walk in him. As Romans chapter 5 tells us in verse 19, our faith has been counted to us for righteousness. We are a very privileged people to be able to be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ and enjoy that kind of relationship that we do. Daniel could not avail himself of that. Those prophets and people in the Old Testament, although they had a different means of approach, we understand that, but it wasn't then in the same way that we are able to do now. And we go to Romans now, chapter 6, because that has something to say to us about being the servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. And again we're back at a test. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So whose servants are we? To whom do we yield, brethren and sisters? Do we yield to the flesh? Or do we yield to the Lord Jesus Christ? Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Have we? Have we indeed, my brethren and sisters? Maybe we would like to look at those words, examine them, and say, well, I would like to say that that is what I have done. Yes, I have been baptized. Yes, I've done that. I have believed. Yeah, I've believed from the heart. But obedience unto righteousness. We would like to say that we have fulfilled all this, wouldn't we, brethren and sisters? And yet some of us, we've been baptized perhaps some years ago now, and we look at ourselves and we say, you know, somehow or other it just hasn't happened for me like I really know it should happen for me. I'm not getting there somehow. I mean to get into all this, this business of doing my readings every day. I mean to become constant in saying my prayers. I mean to get things straight and do some reading and devote my life to the things of the truth, but I haven't got there yet. And we perhaps feel somewhat guilty, perhaps. Or at least we have a conscience about it, that we haven't quite grasped the thing yet. We haven't bit the bullet as far as the truth's concerned. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't know if there is anyone here who feels that way, who's sort of drifting and going along hoping that somehow it's going to happen one day, as if by magic. Well, if there is anybody here like that, brother, sister, it won't happen by magic. You have to do something about it. You have to take the matter in hand. And you've got to say, right, this is it. And you make a resolution, as it were, to yourself. You make a determined effort. And you go to God in prayer. And you tell him of your intentions. And you start serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Forget self. He's supposed to be dead. He's supposed to have been left there in the waters of baptism. Forget him, he's history. Don't serve him anymore. And what I mean, my brethren and sisters, is this business of being selfish, because we are all inclined that way. But let's put it on one side and let's get on with serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Awake to righteousness and sin not, as the apostle puts it in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, you might say to me, yes, Brother Paul, I see what you mean there, and we've got to just wake up. We've got to decide that the Lord is coming soon, and if we leave it and leave it and leave it and never do anything at all about it, one day it's all going to happen and it's going to be too late for us. I see what you mean. But specifically, what are we to do? I mean, you know, you fortify yourself and you say, right, on we go, let's get on with it. And you wonder, well, what? You know, and you're looking maybe for a little job in the ecclesia or something. What are we to get on with? Well, my brothers and sisters, I'd like to put before us four passages of Scripture which I think will help us in by way of looking at some principles that are going to put us in that direction. So the first one is John's Gospel chapter 15. And it's down at verse 12. where Jesus gave a commandment to his disciples, and it is a very simple commandment. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now you might be saying to yourself, here we go again. Brother Paul's always on about this. Yes, I am. Brothers and sisters, as you go through Scripture, can you ignore this one principle that keeps on coming up? Just read through the first letter of John and say, can you get to the kingdom without this love that he's talking about? Brothers and sisters, I have come to the conclusion that we cannot make it unless we love one another. It seems to be that this is the one requirement that we can lay down. There are other things that come out of it, I appreciate that, but this one thing. First letter of John, chapter 3 and verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And I can hear you saying, well, I thought this was a talk this afternoon about the book of Revelation. How come we've ended up on this subject? It is about the book of Revelation, brethren and sisters. Oh yes, it is. Revelation chapter 1, we will read about who it's all from. And it's from him who loved us and washed our sins in his own blood. That's who this message is from. And he is asking us to be his servants. And in being his servants, it is up to us to be like him. And that's the third passage. Look at it. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is the one to whom we are supposed to be servants. And surely the servant should be as his master. And we've no need to look at it unless you wish to do so. But the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, in the first few verses there, how he says that he would willingly have given up his own connections with the Lord Jesus Christ if he could have saved his brethren. And that's incredible to my mind. That the Apostle Paul is there saying that he would give up his place in the kingdom if by doing so he could have saved his brethren according to the flesh. Couldn't do it, of course. But that's the extent to which he was willing to go. And look at ourselves, brethren and sisters, and let us ask our own selves, would I be prepared to go that far? Look around you in this room now and say, if I could save all the brethren and sisters in this room now by giving up my place in the kingdom for them, would I be prepared to do it? It's a hard test, but it's a test of love. It's a test of real love. Now we know we can't do that. We appreciate that. But it's the Spirit. It's a spirit that was manifested in Moses when he says, blot me out of thy book, I pray thee, if you'll save this great people. Now, brothers and sisters, that is the Spirit of love. This is the commandment of the Lord. Here is the commandment which the servants will follow. Here is the qualification for understanding the book of Revelation. That we manifest this Spirit of Christ. That is the qualification for understanding the book of Revelation. It's not a great deal of technical knowledge in that sense. It's not just a theoretical working out of what this is and what that is and the left-hand horn on this particular beast, this particular power. There is that there, and as we shall look at later on, some of that is important for us to understand. But principally, we've got to have this right spirit as we approach the book. We must be servants of God. And then we go on and we read how that the book was signified. It hasn't been given to us, my brethren and sisters, in what we might call straightforward language. There are reasons for that. The Lord, in his wisdom, has communicated this message to us in, shall we call it, a special language. Because that's really what it means. It's a special language, a spiritual language, if you like, that only the servants of Jesus Christ can understand it. It isn't meant for the world. It isn't everybody out there that can understand this book, because you have to be equipped, I believe, and I hope to be able to demonstrate, with the command of this spiritual language, which the rest of the Bible helps us with. But it's given by sign. I want to look at some examples of that. If you just turn your pages over till you come to Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. You read there, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, etc." Now, when it says there, "There appeared a great wonder in heaven," that is the same word that you've got in chapter 1 when it says he signified it. So there appeared a great wonder or sign in heaven, some translations will tell us. And it is a sign, and this is the sign language employed. There's another one as you go down and you come to verse 3, and we find there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon. It's another sign. Now, these are the things signified. It's a sign, and that's what it means. In Revelation chapter 17 and verse 7, he says, "I'll show you the mystery of." And again, that's the same word. That word mystery there is the sign. And again, we see it in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 20, where he's talking about the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand. That's the sign. The word mystery there is the sign. And Vine's Expository Dictionary says it's a word that means a revealed secret to the initiated. That's what Vine says the idea behind the word is. So it's communicated in this special language, this sign language, as we may call it. Looking up some of the lexicons and that on this, the idea seems to be something, as we would use in the word, a code. It's like a special code for us to be able to understand. And we have to be able, my brothers and sisters, to read that code. As it says in verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy." That readeth the words. And the idea there, it's that word that we know called logos. That's what it is. The words, the logos of the book. It's a word which means far more than just the word itself. It means the reasoning expressed. You can all do a study on this. Anybody can do it. It's just a question of picking up the lexicons, and it's nice to extend it perhaps a little bit further than just the concordance and get a good feel for what the meaning of the word is. But that's the idea of it. The reasoning expressed. There's an interesting translation of the word that you might just like be interested to note that comes to us in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, where he says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." Now, the word doctrine there that you have, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, that's this same word, logos, the words. So, as we look at the book of Revelation, brethren and sisters, let us realize that it does contain doctrine for us. And I use the word in the sense of teaching. It contains teaching for us that we should be able to imbibe it and so on. And it's a teaching that must be read and explained to us. Back in the book of Nehemiah, we find an example of perhaps this sort of thing. Back in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2. Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the month. And as you go on reading, you come down to verse 8. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, you can see the picture, can't you? Nehemiah, and they would come with the law and they would read it to the people, but they would read it to give the sense. If you've got a revised version, you'll notice a marginal note where the Hebrew seems to give the idea with an interpretation. That would give the idea that they not just read the law, but they explained it as they went along, so that the people would be able to understand. And we, brethren and sisters, I don't know in South Africa, you know, what the expressions and so on are that people use, but in North America, where I come from, when somebody's trying to get through and communicate with somebody else, they will often say, "Are you reading me?" Now, they don't mean, "Are you reading me like a book?" What they mean is, "Am I getting through? Do you understand what I'm saying?" And that's the sense, I think, of reading the book here. Are we really reading it, or are we just reading it, if you follow what I mean? There is another example of this, you know, in Daniel chapter 5. You remember the incident when a hand came writing on the wall. And all the wise men and everyone came along, and it says in the chapter, it says that they couldn't understand, they couldn't read the writing on the wall. Of course they could read it. On my shelf at home, I have a book called A Hebrew and Chaldee Lexicon. And the language, the words are very, very similar. The Chaldee and the Hebrew, they're very, very similar languages, aren't they? The words are quite sort of close to one another. And of course they could read what the words meant, but they couldn't really read it. In other words, they didn't know what it meant. They could read it, but they didn't know what it meant. And it's like some of us, isn't it, with the book of Revelation. We come along and we read it, but we don't know what it means. Now, Daniel was able to come along. He was able to read the writing on the wall and give the interpretation. Now, there's another example of what is meant by this. So we ought to be able to come then as the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ and pick up on this code, this spiritual language, and be able to read some of it. And it goes on to say that we should also hear. We should hear the words of this prophecy. Now, that's an interesting word in the book of Revelation, because it is a continuing theme throughout the book. I'm not going to take the time to go through all the passages, but we'll just look at one and we'll give you some verses afterwards. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the ecclesias. And that is repeated in verse 11 and verse 17 and verse 29 and in chapter 3 verse 6 and in verse 13 and in verse 22. It's a continuing theme throughout the letters, isn't it? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. But it's not confined to that. Come through to Revelation chapter 13 and verse 9. Right in the middle of a prophecy about the beasts, where we wouldn't really expect to see it perhaps, we find, if any man have an ear, let him hear. And then right at the end of the book as well, chapter 22 and verse 17. Where it talks about the Spirit and the bride saying, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And so you can see it's something that really goes right through the book. It's concentrated in the epistles right at the beginning, but that's the idea. And of course, true servants will always hear their master's voice because they're keen to do it. But again, this hearing, brethren and sisters, has a special quality to it. If we go back to the letter to Hebrews, we see a case here where some didn't hear. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the temptation, in the wilderness. And do you see there, brothers and sisters, something? Israel were to hear the voice. His voice. Israel were to hear his voice, it says. Now, why didn't some of them hear it? And the answer's given to us there. And the thing that stopped them from hearing the voice was hardness of heart. That's what it says and applies to Israel's case. We want to think about that. And again, we want to examine ourselves. Have I hardened my heart? Have I? And we want to search ourselves honestly and in prayer so that we can be open-minded, open-hearted in this matter. And again, when we think about hearing, we want, brethren and sisters, to make sure that we really hear. Perhaps you won't mind if I just tell you of something that happened to me a little while ago. In my office where I work, we bought a new photocopier. And it was quite an expensive one, did all kinds of fancy little tricks and things. And it wasn't working properly, wasn't operating right at all. And so I got the man to come out and looked at it and fiddled with it and went away. It seemed to be all right when he went, but I think he'd been gone out the door about 10 minutes and the thing was back where it started again. So fetched him up again. Anyway, this went on, and finally I got into a bit of a rage about this thing, and I went down to the office and spoke to the sales manager, gave him a bit of peace of my mind, you know, this thing's cost a lot of money, and I'm afraid to have to confess I shouted at him. But as we were discussing this, he said to me, I hear you. I hear you. Well, of course he could hear me. I was shouting at the top of my voice by this time. What he meant was, Paul, I hear you. In other words, I accept what you're saying. We will do something about it. And so they took it away and they gave us a new one. So that was fine. But, you see, it carrying the idea of hearing in that sense carries it a little bit further than just hearing. It means you really hear in the sense that you accept what is said. That's the idea behind it, that you accept what is said, that you have, thinking now of the scriptural aspect of it, that we have a teachable spirit. And that's important, isn't it, when we come to the Word? And it's certainly important when we come to this book of Revelation. We've got to be prepared to hear that message. In John's Gospel, chapter 8, Jesus rebuked the Jews, didn't he? And John chapter 8, verse 47, he says, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore," he said to the Jews, "ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God." And we remember the discussion and the background, no doubt. Dreadful words for the Lord to have to say to us. But brethren and sisters, if we have hardened our hearts against hearing him, it may well be that he would say that to us. So you see, it is really our wisdom to apply these exhortations to ourselves and to get the message from them and create within ourselves a willingness to listen. Because there are things in the book of Revelation which perhaps we would rather not hear. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I don't know if you've ever realized that. There may be things in the book of Revelation that when it comes down to it, we would rather not hear. Certainly there were some in the ecclesias who were not prepared to hear. We'll talk about that briefly later on. So yes, brothers and sisters, we get the message then. We have got to be willing hearers in this matter. We've got to get our hearts right and our spirits. Now this is very important. I don't think, honestly, that us going into the book of Revelation and getting all tied up with this and that and the other and one thing and another, if we haven't created the right spirit first, then it's like putting the cart before the horse. We've got to look at ourselves first and go through this, I think. And we also have to keep Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. We've also got not only got to hear these things, but we've got to keep the things that are written. Keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Thinking about time, we just look at the clock there, right? It's the Greek word terio, and it means to keep in the sense of preserving. That is the idea that's there. We have it again at the end of the book, the sense of it, I think, in chapter 22 and at verse 19, that if any man shall take away from the words of the prophecy of the book, and again it's the word logos, it's the doctrine of the book, it's the teaching of the book. If any man shall take away from the teaching of the book of this prophecy, then there are some very, very serious consequences, it says, which will follow. And again, brethren and sisters, I say it in love, we want to take note of that, surely. We want to take note of it so that indeed, we may be prepared. This sense of keeping the message is a very interesting one. It's the same word, actually, that you have in Revelation chapter 12 when it speaks about those who held the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, the verses where the dragon power, it says, goes to make war with the remnants of her seed, which keep the commandments of God. And there they are. That's what we've got to do. We've got to keep these things. And here are these people which keep the commandments of God and have, or hold, same word, have or hold, keep, the testimony of Jesus Christ. And Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9 is another occasion when this is used. When he had opened the fifth seal, he saw under the altar the souls of those that are slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. That's a very interesting word. That it means we've got to hold to it. But I had a very pleasant experience when I was looking at this. We were on holiday last summer in British Columbia by a lake, and it was a beautiful lake. And it's not the snowy time of the year; it's the time of the year when you can swim in the lake, and it really is beautiful. And this lake is there, and there's log cabins and everything along the side of it where you do your own barbecues and one thing and another, and there's this sheer mountain comes up just the opposite side of the lake. And the name of the lake was Echo Lake. And I was just looking at this, doing the study during the daytime, you know, in between swims and so on, and I looked up this word for keep here, and this is what the word was: echo. Echo. We've got to echo the book. Now, I'm not saying that the Greek carries quite the same idea as the most powerful pair of lungs on him you ever saw in anybody. And this lad would go to the end of the jetty, you know, and he would bellow forth, and the answer would come back as clear as crystal. Beautiful echo would come back at you from across this lake. And I thought, yes, isn't that what we've got to do with the word? Isn't that what we've got to do? We've all got to echo the word. We hear it clearly. It's no good keeping it to ourselves, is it? You know, we've got to echo the message. And I feel that this is particularly the case with the book of Revelation. If we hear the message coming to us out of the book of Revelation, brothers and sisters, then surely we have a duty and a responsibility to echo that message. And this is what witnesses did. And perhaps that is why some of them were killed, for the testimony that they echoed in times past. Well, that's the first part of the study. Before I close, I just want to introduce you, and it won't be any more than that, to a little bit of a chart here, which you will not be able to read, but after the session today we will hand out some notes, we'll make some notes available, and you can take this home and look at it yourselves and perhaps just get the idea of it. And I'll just put it on now just to explain the process of what we've got here. As you can see, the diagram, the picture, is based upon Revelation chapter 1. And what we've done is we've taken the things which are signified out of the book of Revelation chapter 1, and we've put them onto, call it a drawing, a chart, whatever you like, and there it is. But what else we have done to try to illustrate the principle of how to come to understand what it's all about is we've used the code, or at least what I think the code is, and that is the rest of the Bible. I believe, and I believe very strongly, that to understand the book of Revelation, we must use the rest of Scripture. We've got to use our knowledge of the truth and the rest of Scripture, and it will unravel for us this coded message. And we are able to do that in a way that others are not, because we have the truth of the Bible. And when we look at these verses, we understand. So that when you look at, for example, can't read it myself here, it's so small. When you have a look at, what shall we take, or any of these features that are here, we'll find that there are different explanations for us in Scripture. For example, take that rather, makes the drawing look rather funny, doesn't it, when you put a sort of a sword coming out of the mouth. But that's Revelation chapter 1. That's the picture that you get. So when you're looking at the book of Revelation, you don't literally think of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back, do you, with a real sword coming out of his mouth. Obviously, that isn't the meaning. It's something which is signified. Now, what in Scripture, turn in your minds and say, all right, in Scripture, when I see a sword, and I want to think of that in spiritual terms, what does a sword represent? Now, I hope many of you will have gone to the same sort of passage that I will have gone to, and we will have thought of the sword of the Spirit. And that does make sense, doesn't it? Because the sword is coming out of his mouth. So it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Do you see how it works? It's really quite logical and sensible if you look at it. So that when we see this figure and we see this sword coming out of his mouth, because of our knowledge of Scripture elsewhere, we can go somewhere else and we can say, I know what that means. Because this is signified to us, that means the Word of God. It's coming out of his mouth. Now, that's the way that it works. And you can go to various other parts in here as well. I'm not being very good at this today because my eyes will not read the small print. All right, yes, we've got the white as wool. That's another one. The head on his hairs are white as wool, it says. And again, so we want to think, well, spiritually, what's that sort of expression all about? Well, we go back, don't we? Flick over the pages of Scripture and we think about it. I ended up in Isaiah's prophecy. Come, let us reason together. And your sins, though they be as scarlet, yet, it says, they will be as white as snow. I haven't got the actual passage in front of me, but wool comes in there as well somewhere. So, you get the picture, brothers and sisters, of how the thing works. Now, we don't have the time to go into all this today, I'm afraid, to sort of show you how this works and just how powerful it really is. And you can come away feeling that you've really got a biblical answer to it. Now, that, I suggest, is the way. And you will have these charts available after the talks today. They'll be handed out with some notes. And you can take it home and just do your own little thing. You might come up with another little square and you think, oh, I think of so-and-so as well. Like, you know, and you might sort of do that. And that's to be encouraged, that we should be able to turn to the Word like that and see what it's telling us, and do our interpretation really along that line. Get a little bit more complicated than that in certain parts, because we've got to get the construction of things right and things in the right place and so on and so forth. But basically, that brings us to what I feel, at any rate, is the right and satisfying interpretation of the book. Now, brother, I think our time's gone for the first talk, so we will leave matters there and continue later on, God willing. Thank you.